Our scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from the book of Psalms. We read Psalm 19. Psalm that speaks to us of the revelation of God. We read in verses 1 through 6 of general revelation in creation, especially in the sun, moon, and stars. And also from verse 7 and following in special revelation, the law of the Lord. Psalm 19. Hear the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thus far, a reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord bless that reading to each one of us. Please turn with me again in your Bibles to the passage of Scripture we read together, Psalm 19. As we look at the text for the sermon, this post-communion service. Verse 13. Especially these words, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Beloved congregation, the Lord, it may be the Lord has been gracious to you this morning, perhaps. You could sit at his table and you could partake of his gracious provisions for your soul. And maybe you didn't come to the table, and yet you saw something of that provision and began to desire it for your own soul. See that full remission of sins that he has brought. You may go on your way rejoicing, even refreshed by a renewed sight, a fresh view of all your sins remitted. It's a wonderful blessing of God's salvation. That is good. But be careful. Be careful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He sets traps. He'll set them for you this week. He's probably set them already. He'll tempt you. He'll try you. He'll exasperate you. He'll worry you. He'd kill you if he could. Watch out. Satan wants to allure you away from your life, Christ. But it's not just Satan. It's also your own heart, that old man within. He cooperates with Satan. Your heart is his strongest ally. Your heart will betray you to him. Your heart will resist the movings of grace and within you. So it's also from within that affection for sin and hankering after the flesh pots of this world comes. So easily you sin. Sin on the whole is a terrible thing, but it is especially terrible when people who, like David, confess to love the Lord, yet commit sin. Especially terrible when those who are committed to fighting against sin and against Satan, when they sin. That's treason. Especially terrible when people who have sat at the table there to confess, and genuinely so, that their hope and their trust is in Christ their Redeemer. It's terrible when they sin. The great danger of the child of God after having been at the table is to go back and sin. To sin after the great blessings and the provisions of Christ is made known to you is to sin presumptuously. And that's what David is praying about in our text this afternoon. We'd like to take up these words under the theme, with God's help, a post-communion prayer against presumptuous sins. A post-communion prayer against presumptuous sins. 3 points. First, it's a prayer of confession. Then second, it's a prayer of recognition. And third, it's a prayer for freedom. First, then, a prayer of confession. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, David cries out. This confession is, under our first point, is twofold. There are two aspects to David's confession in these words. First, it's a confession of internal weakness and proneness to sin. He's confessing that he's inclined to all evil, as the Catechism puts it. The very fact that David prays this is a confession of his inability, of his weakness. Or else he would never ask God to keep him back from these sins. Now, many people don't see their weakness. Many people, they make no confession like David. Maybe that's why you stayed away from the table this morning. You're strong in yourself because you see no sin or no inclination to sin. Well, then you don't see that you are actually weak. You have no need, no sin to deal with, and with no presumptuous sins, but not even any sin. I challenge you, my friend, to read a few pages of Ralph Venning's book on the sinfulness of sin. He'll help you to see it in places you never imagined. But above all, pray, Lord, show me my sin. That's the first step, knowledge of your misery. That'll make you hunger for deliverance from sin in the righteousness of Christ. But second, many people deny how bad their case really is. They sense weakness. They confess that they are depraved and after all they are sinners. But their condition is no emergency. They can manage just fine by just bailing sin water from the boat of their life every so often on their own. Surely the sin thing isn't that catastrophic. Just think of all the good things I do. It's a denial of the severity of the case. Still, other people, and many believers too, underestimate their own weakness. Think of Peter. Peter thought he was so strong. But in reality, he was so weak. He jumped into the river of temptation and thought he could swim against the current, but he was weak and he got dragged away by that current. He sinned presumptuously, denying his Lord. Maybe you've thought this way. I'm so strong. Maybe you thought, I can walk into this store, have the pleasure, but resist the sin that I know lurks there. I'm a Christian. I know sin when I see it. I'll just reject it when I see it. Friend, if you've done that, how did it end? Probably not well. Or you thought, I can allow myself to bond with these ungodly friends and enjoy their company and yet resist the sin. How did it end? How will that end? Oh, don't underestimate your own weakness. You're not strong enough before sin and temptation. David learned this too by experience. He fell into multiple sins in his life, presumptuous sins. But here, at least in this psalm, David confesses his weakness and he prays against it. This confession of David arises out of his desire to keep God's law perfectly. He knows that the law is good. He's been meditating on it in the verses preceding this verse. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He said in another place, "Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. It's the thing I want to keep." And then he looked at his own heart and he knew, "I'm prone not to keep it. I'm prone to break it by sin." And so he prays, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin." You know, these words of David, they actually echo the fourth beatitude that we saw this morning, because they represent the negative side of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's the positive side. But here, "preserve me from presumptuous sins" is the same as hungering after the laws of God, which are true and righteous altogether, he says in verse 9, "and more to be desired are they than gold." It's hungering after righteousness itself, to cry to God to keep you back from presumptuous sin. The two are connected. One is pushing, the other is pulling, doing the same work. You know, this prayer of David also tells us something else, namely that he cannot preserve himself from his presumptuous sins. So he cries out to God, and that's the second part of the confession of his prayer. The first then was a confession of his internal weakness, but the second one is that he needs outside help. He's unable to keep himself. He can't preserve himself from sinning in this way. He needs God to keep him. The word "keep back thy servant" also means to restrain, to hold back, to push back the door of sin in his life and to keep him from breaking out of it. He needs none less than God himself to restrain his nature, to hold him back from breaking out and doing what he is so prone to do by nature. He's deathly afraid of it. And he's certain he will do it, but for God's restraining hand. Have you ever had it, congregation, when some or other providence stopped you in your tracks? You're about to go somewhere or do something or purchase something, and you couldn't. You were providentially stopped. You were hindered, and you knew, or maybe you look back later and you knew, this was the Lord's doing, restraining me. The psalmist says, "Be before me and behind thou art, restraining by thy hand." Would you have stopped yourself from sin? Oh, you couldn't have, even if you wanted to. That's what David's saying. I need divine restraint upon me. It's only by God and his power that his people are kept. That's what Peter writes to those scattered Christians in 1 Peter. He says they are kept. Then he goes on and he explains how they are kept. Kept by the power of God. None else can keep them. They're kept, they're preserved from running into sin also by the power of God. And there's a lesson here that when we see sin in others, oh, we're quick, aren't we, to see sin in others. Often it's because we see ourselves in that sin. But when we see sin in others, let us be most humble. Let us take the lowest place before them and approach them or speak about it to them in the most humble way, ever remembering that if I have not committed a given sin, it's no thanks to me, but for the grace of God. There go I. Do you believe that? You believe that all the seeds of sin lie in your own heart? It's true. We need God to keep us. And if you haven't committed some particular sin, give thanks to God. But like Paul says, when you do speak with others about it, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Go in meekness. Go in humility. We all need to be kept. It's David's confession. But second, David's words here are a prayer of recognition. David recognizes something. He recognizes the evil nature of presumptuous sin. What is presumptuous sin? It's high time we came to a definition of this particular word. The word refers to arrogance or pride or insolence. This particular word is translated most of the times in the scriptures as pride or proud or the proud ones. But only once in our text as presumptuous. Yet this is not the normal word for pride. Other words exist that are also translated as proud. This word has a unique flavor. Presumptuousness and arrogance marks this sin. The Puritan Anthony Burgess gave some descriptions of presumptuous sins, and I'm going to give you five of them. He says these sins can be characterized in the following five ways. First, presumptuous sins are usually committed against full and clear knowledge and conviction of conscience. That's when you know something is sin and you do it anyways. That's when you sin presumptuously. This includes the element of the will, doesn't it? It's marked by willful, stubborn following after desire or sin or whatever it may be. Willful sin. Second, the presence of forethought or premeditation in your heart. In order to commit a given sin means it is presumptuous. Just as our justice system, it gives an extra sentence to those who committed premeditated murder, as opposed to murder in a fit of rage without thinking, so it is here. It's a worse sin. Amnon's wicked friend, Jonadab, remember, he contrived a plan by which Amnon could have his sister. Presumptuous sin. This element of deliberation prior to sin grieves the Lord seriously. Spurgeon wrote these potent words. He who tempts the devil to tempt him is in a path which will lead him from bad to worse and from the worse to the worst. Sin is presumptuous, thirdly, when it is committed, even while you are calm and composed in the absence of any temptation. Temptation has a way of making a man what he is not. Burgess wrote, temptation deprives a man for the time of his own self. But the man who sins without temptation, with no external prodding, but just sins out of the blue, sins presumptuously. Fourth, sin is presumptuous when it is committed against clear admonitions, commandments, and reproofs. This refers then to those who, with the commandment ringing in their ears, go out of their way to break it. Of such a one, Proverbs says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Chapter 29, verse 1. Anthony Burgess says this, oh, consider this and tremble. All ye who have heard those particular sins, those very lusts you live in, pointed out every Sabbath day and most sermons, bring your sin to remembrance. Know that you sin presumptuously and hate reproof, he says. You'll find no excuse for yourself. God will judge you as a presumptuous sinner. Take heed, lest after this very sermon and notice thou hast had presumption, be not in a high manner laid to thy charge. Fifth and lastly, sin is presumptuous when on top of all this, the sinner boldly imagines that it will be well with him in the end at any rate. The great mark of presumptuous sin is presumptive salvation. The idea that God will be merciful no matter what, and that judgment is a thing for others and not for you. That's the idea of the presumptuous sinner. He's the chain smoker who smokes a pack a day and yet believes that he will be the healthy exception in the end. Congregation, no wonder David trembles at this sin and pleads, Lord, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. David, you're a man of God. David, you sang, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What are you doing in the gutter? Why are you praying this kind of against this kind of a sin? Oh, he feels his own inclinations to this kind of sin too. And then he aims the artillery fire of prayer against it. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So do you see the danger of this sin in your life? Will you pray with David against it? These sins make a breach between your soul and God. Sins of this nature throw us into the depths of fear and perplexion of thoughts. They lead to despair. Sins of this nature will ruin your comfort. Sins of this nature will wound your conscience. Sins of this nature cause you to lose much. They put a blot on your name. They give you many troubles and calamities, especially when you as a child of God commit this kind of sin. Amos 3 verse 2 says this, God speaking to Israel, and he says, you Israel, you only have I known, meaning you only have I had dealings with of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquity. There are illustrations of this in Scripture. Look at David. What troubles ensued, his presumptuous sin in his house and family. His daughter was ravished, raped. Amnon slain in his drunkenness. Absalom drives him from his palace. His subjects desert him. His concubines are ravished before his face, and he is forced to go weeping up and down the hills of Judea, running for his life, all which are the effects of his sins. There's Eli. Remember Eli, children? He tolerated scandalous sins in his family. What happened? His sons are slain in battle. Israel is put to flight. The ark of God is taken. Eli breaks his neck, and his daughter dies in childbirth. His house is rejected of God. Oh, the anger of God is very hot when we provoke him by these kinds of sins. And probably worst of all, it brings dishonor on the name of God. Oh, let us cry. Keep back thy servant. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. How we need his restraining hand upon us every day. People of God, without it, you'll go from the table of the Lord to the troughs of this world. Go up from this place today with this prayer in your heart. Lord, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. But then David goes on in our third point, a prayer for freedom. He says, let them not have dominion over me. You know, all men have someone or something that rules them, that holds dominion over them. When Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, the implication was, you're serving one of the two. It's either the God of this world or the God of heaven. It's either the service of Satan or the service of Christ. Sin or the Savior will have dominion over you. And David knows this. So he cries, let them not have dominion over me, Lord. It's like David is a city Similar to John Bunyan's Holy War, he pictures there the city of man's soul. There's David. He feels under siege. And at any moment, he fears the flag of heaven may be lowered by his corruptions and the flag of sin raised again. And he shudders at the thought. He says, Lord, let them not have dominion over me. Let not the flag of sin reign over my life, fly over my heart. Wherever ISIS raises its flag, here's the symbol. This is the territory we control. So it is with any nation. Those sins, David says, they will control me. They'll run roughshod over my life. Lord, don't let it happen. Now this shows us one more characteristic about such presumptuous sins, doesn't it? It shows us that they're strong. Shows us that they're mighty and powerful, and that they're habit-forming. One nation conquers another, raises their flag over that foreign nation, and if they're there long enough, eventually their way of life assimilates. And the original nation that was there, you can't find a trace of it anymore. Oh, these sins, too, they're habit-forming. Their threat is real and immense. The stakes are high. David would not pray this strongly if he didn't fear their power. So he desires to be free. Notice, he's not saying that they have dominion right now. He's not saying, Lord, remove their dominion from me. He's speaking as a child of God. What is the thing that we know from the Scriptures about a child of God? Paul says it in Romans 6, that sin shall no more have dominion over you. For he says, you're not under the law, but under grace. That's a comfort. But although this is true, David doesn't just say, well, I'm under grace, so who cares if I sin a bit presumptuously? Big deal. I know the end. No. David's saying, Lord, don't let them get the upper hand because I know they're trying and I know my heart. Lord, how terrible would it be to be in that condition? He fears presumptuously sinning against his Lord. David prays this because he understood his own heart. That heart that he compares to the law he just sang of in all its glory. And all its luster, the law that exposes his need and uncovered his inherent unrighteousness, contrasts so starkly with his heart. Those sins that continue to threaten domination were right there on the horizon for David. Especially those presumptuous sins that he fights and prays against here. You know, when the Lord has begun a work, sin still exists. Thomas Manton wrote, there will be pride. There will be earthliness. There will be unbelief. There will be sensuality. There will be all these sins dwelling and then moving and working in your heart, child of God. But, he says, it does not have its desired power over you. It's impossible that it should be so, considering the advantage that you have of grace. Yes, there is sin in us all. Sin is a bosom enemy, born and bred within our hearts. And therefore, Manton goes on, it will soon get the advantage of grace if it be not watched against and resisted. What he means by the advantage of grace is not that it will kick grace out all the way, but sin will again come and flood over your life and do those horrible things it did, like it did in Absalom's and in David's and Absalom and David and Eli's lives. Sin is always exerting and putting forth itself. It always puts the pressure on. It's trying to captivate your attentions. It's trying to control your actions. No wonder David prays for freedom from their assaults and their dominion. You know, it's likely David wrote this psalm before Psalm 51. What does that tell us? It tells us two things, that the day came when David stopped praying these words. And he did fall. But it also tells us, secondly, that even the commission of presumptuous sin is not a reason to despair. What does the scripture say? When I confess transgression, then thou forgavest me. If you've committed presumptuous sin, you've sinned against better light, against full knowledge, against clear admonitions, you've sinned in a premeditated way, go to God and confess it to Him. There's only one thing Satan will tell you in that state. He'll tell you, you've sinned too much. There's no point. You're mine. I've got you. You ain't going back. But what makes you think that this God, this Lord Jesus Christ, who showed himself this morning at the table, won't forgive? What makes you think that? Fathers, I don't care what kind of heinous crimes your child has committed against you. It doesn't matter if you were hospitalized for a year. If he came to your bedside, he said, Dad, with a genuine broken heart, I'm sorry for my folly and all the terrible things I've done against you and the family, and begs you forgiveness. Would you not forgive him immediately? He's your own flesh and blood. He's your offspring. He's the one you dandled on your knees, the one you raised. Of course you will. So God, of course, God will forgive. You turn to Him. It's the glory of the gospel. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, even after all those presumptuous sins that those people did, what does He say? Then I will hear from heaven. And I will heal their land. I'll forgive. He'll clear you. David says, the rest of this verse, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It's also part of the state of freedom from sin's dominion. It's seen in these two ways. First, David desires to be upright. It's the uprightness that God will grant as He preserves His people from sin, but also as He forgives their sin as He would in David's case. There's David hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. Lord, do all this for me that I may be upright. The sense is perfect, complete, and sound, moral and ethical soundness. How can we be morally and ethically perfect and sound? Only through God's preserving hand, as David prays for. And second, he says, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And notice the margin here in the pulpit Bible. It says, from much transgression. The sense is not the unpardonable sin. It's not what David is saying. From great transgression, generally speaking, it is great transgression, great sin, to sin presumptuously. And David wanted to avoid it at all costs, so he prayed it. He says, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. But again, even if you have committed these great sins, this innocence is not outside of your reach in Christ. He's so willing to give it. You're but willing to turn to Him and ask Him for it. Flee to Him by faith. An unbeliever, you're sitting here as you are. You know, you are under the dominion of sin. Remember, you can only serve one master. If you're an unbeliever, sin has dominion over you. This prayer must also become yours. You see that? Lord, let not presumptuous sin, let no sin have dominion over me. How can that be the case for you? Do you have warrant to come to Christ? Of course you do. You're in His covenant. He comes to you every Sunday with arms outstretched and He says, come, turn unto me. I'll give you rest. You see the terrible nature of sinning presumptuously as an unbeliever too? There's one kind of presumptuous sin I'd like to address, and that's the sin of presuming to stay away from the table of the Lord this morning. My friend, is there a reason for this? Why did you not come? Is there not sufficiency in Christ? Why then stay away? Oh, lay these things before the Lord. Maybe you didn't come, but you do know Him. Then ask Him for liberty to partake next time. But if you don't know Him, then ask Him for a right spirit within so that you too may come with joy to draw water from the wells of salvation. But you know, you don't have to wait till the next Lord's Supper. You can draw that water tonight, today, from the fullness that we spoke of this morning that is in Christ. Turn to Him. He'll give it to you. Pray with David, keep me, Lord, and preserve me from also these presumptuous sins that I have been committing. People of God, I'd like to close with three texts for you to meditate on and to do. First, when Christ says in Mark 13, verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's our great calling. It's our great task to be watchmen, to watch and pray, watch against the wiles of the devil. The second text, Galatians 5, verse 16, where Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Yes, there's that defensive watching, but also to preclude sin and by walking in the Spirit, to seek to know and to walk with that Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says. It's when you live every day sensitive to His leadings and His walking with you in your life and His holding your hand that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for He says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't. Begin the day with Him. Seek His presence, His guiding and His leading. And thirdly, third text, Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so when Satan comes knocking, say to him, I have no business sinning because I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. I have no business in sin. How shall I, that am dead to sin, live any longer therein? Take these texts home with you. Meditate on them. And seek to live them out by God's grace. Amen.